Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
One of my absolute favorite scenes from any movie is a scene that has a lot to do with confession. There's a young boy, he's probably 10 or 11 years old. He's got sort of an odd nickname. And he confesses in a particular situation to cheating on a third grade history exam or something like that. But my favorite part of the confession, this is a little graphic, but not too bad, is when he confesses to taking a jar of fake, for lack of a better word, vomit, into a movie theater and pouring it out at some point over the balcony and everything that's inspired. If you're familiar with this scene, it's from the movie The Goonies. It's wonderful. Now, and hilarious. It's not so good that he's inspired to confess because he's in no small amount of danger. I don't encourage you all to find old pirate treasure maps and go chasing things while you're chased by criminals. But confession, I think, can be good for the soul. We as United Methodists, we don't do a whole lot of confession to our priests or pastors. We hopefully, though, find value in any kind of confession, and hopefully we choose to go to God in those times where we know that we've messed up, that we've done something wrong. I think that acknowledgement of our own brokenness, that acknowledgement of the times that we mess up, that acknowledgement of the times that we have sinned, I think that acknowledgement is a good thing. I think it's a critical thing for us to acknowledge those things and to seek forgiveness from God. And so to that end, I have to tell you something. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, I went to this grocery store that was a couple miles from my house. I stole a candy bar. I know. It wasn't... So I stole it. It wasn't like an accident, is what I'm trying to say. It's not like, oh, the checker forgot to, you know, ring it up. I just outright stole. I put it in my pocket and I walked out. And it was supposed to be a good candy bar. But I ate it, and it was the worst tasting candy bar I'd ever had in my life because I felt so guilty. It was horrible. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you did something, whether you knew it was wrong at the time or not, you did something, and then you just were overwhelmed with that sense of guilt. To be frank with you, I've already talked to God about that, so I feel like forgiveness is hardy. But I had another experience, and I was in my early 20s, and I had this roommate. Actually, I had two roommates. We were those kinds of roommates who we weren't just roommates. We were a lot more. We were really, really, really dear friends, like the best of friends. And the way this arrangement was in this apartment was that, you know, everybody wrote me a check, and then I wrote a check to the leasing company. And one day, it turned out I was away at a summer camp, and I get this frantic phone call from one of the roommates, and he's really, like, really angry. And he says, "Your rent check bounced." And he's starting to say that the leasing company is threatening all these things. And, I mean, I understand his anger. And so, as best I could from a time where I was still using payphones, I reached out and did all the work that I needed to do while not leaving the camp. And it turned out it was a bank error. Wasn't my fault. It was a bank problem. The bank resolved it. We were, like, the leasing company wasn't going to kick us out. Any of those things. And so I went to my friend and I said, "Listen, you know, I'm sorry that this happened. I promise I'm not, you know, mistreating this relationship that we have. And but he was still mad at me. And so, I understand his anger. I understand that he had this great and deep fear about, you know, where am I going to live and all those things. But in his anger, he said really, really hurtful things. And so I left. I moved out. We're still not friends. Like, we're Facebook friends, but that, like, there's that level of Facebook friends where you're not actually friends, you know what I mean? And it's that. He's married. He's got kids. I don't know the name of his kids. He doesn't know the name of my kids, I don't think. And it's this broken relationship that really, if I'm honest about it, that I could have gotten to a place of forgiveness, and I didn't. And if we're going to be in a confessional moment, I have to own that. I have to own my failure in the failure of that relationship. There's another element that I'd like to talk to related to forgiveness, and it's perhaps repentance as well. And it's something that our Catholic sisters and brothers may know quite a lot about, as the Catholic leaders have begun to reframe a relationship that was improperly noted. Now, in the church's defense, you know, those were back in the 6th century that this was messed up. But if you know anything about the proclamation, or it's during a homily from Pope Gregory the Great in the late 6th century, he tied up a scripture in the end, the Gospel of Luke. He tied up one scripture at the end of a chapter with a scripture at the beginning of another chapter, and he discerned that all that meant that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Now, again, this was back in the late 6th century, and the Catholic Church has done great and wonderful work to say, hold on, we're wrong about that, we're sorry, let's talk really about what Scripture says about these people, all right? So the Catholic Church has done great work about this. I'm not trying to come down on our Catholic siblings. But that's the Scripture we're reading today. And so I thought that we ought to set up and understand a little bit about the Scripture that we're reading today, because just as the Catholic Church has sought grace and experienced grace in coming to a newer understanding of sacred Scriptures, as we explore the possibilities of forgiveness, that there's also the possibility of grace. And that's the story that we'll hear from today. I'll read from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 36, and move down a little bit into the beginning of the 8th chapter. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. Now, anytime you're invited to a person's house in this part of the country, in this period of history, when you're invited to someone's house, especially someone who is among the religious or political or social elite, as a Pharisee would be, that's sort of a big deal. So Jesus is invited to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Now, if you're picturing this in your mind already, don't think about your own dining room table. And don't think about chairs. It's not like you're sitting in a seat like you are now, where your legs are sort of parallel to the ground. It's not like that. All right? Tables in this period of time that we're talking about were very low to the ground, and then they had these sort of cushions surrounding them. And you would sort of almost lay on your side and lean toward the table, and your feet would be sort of next to you and behind you. So this is the position of people around this table. So think about that for a second as we get into the next part of the story. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Now, the reason the material that the vase is made of, the reason that's important is because that was sort of expensive at the time. So we have to understand that she's putting a lot of resources into this. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, this is important, it's an inner monologue. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, all of a sudden he's questioning Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner. Jesus replied. Now, hold on a second. Anytime someone replies to your inner monologue, you have to pay attention. If you are thinking things to yourself and you never say them out loud and someone replies to you, you have to pay attention. Jesus replied. I'm still sort of stymied by this thing. Jesus replied, Simon, I have something to say to you. Uh-oh. Teacher, speak, he said. A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of them both. I resonate with this part because I'm still paying on student loans. Which of them will love him more? This is a 10-to-1 ratio. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. I like that Jesus uses the word judge there because this isn't the first time the Pharisee is judged in this scripture. Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I wonder about that word see. Maybe if you've seen the movie Avatar, they have a particular understanding in that movie where in this native population on this other planet, like to really acknowledge someone, what they say is, I see you. How often are we in our communities? We sort of see people, but we don't see them. I wonder how Jesus meant this particular text. Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. So she has shown great love. You see how that works? She has been forgiven, so as a response, she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other table guests began to say among themselves, who is this person that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Then it begins the eighth chapter. And this is the part where Pope Gregory the Great like tied a bunch of stuff in together that we know now it's not tied together. Soon afterward, Jesus traveled through the cities and villages preaching and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. The 12 were with him along with some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been thrown out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Chuza, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Who provided for them out of their resources. In a similar way to the woman who brought an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. And it's interesting, if you look at the Greek in which this last sentence was written, the way that these women provided out of their resources, it's very similar language that's used when Jesus is at the Last Supper talking about being a servant to his disciples. But here's something I want to highlight for you out of this scripture. When we think about the Pharisee, who seemed to be filled with judgment, it is the one who was filled with judgment who didn't really see Jesus. And it is the one who experienced deep and profound grace and forgiveness who saw Jesus for who he is. I submit to you that for all the ways that we recognize our own brokenness, for all the ways that we might remember, even in the ways that we don't want to talk about, the ways that we remember the harm that we've done to others. The ways that we might know that we need forgiveness. That grace is available to us. And that as we experience that grace, we are more fully able to see the Christ that is in the world and in our hearts. You see, grace is different from forgiveness. Grace is different from repentance. When we think about sin, we're talking about something bigger than one individual act. When I think about my own failure to seek a redeemed relationship with my friend, that sin is a failure, and it's a symptom of turning away from God. Like if we're to define sin in a short phrase, we can define it as a turning away from God. And so when we seek out forgiveness, when we repent and work to turn around, to do something different, to make a different choice, to turn again ourselves toward God, those are all acts that are within grace. And so what is grace? Grace is what enables us to see that we've messed up in the first place. Grace is what makes it possible for us to repent. Grace is what cleanses us in a divine way from the inside. Grace is what makes forgiveness possible. And grace is that experience of continuing in a holy relationship with the divine. And I submit to you that grace is bigger than we often want it to be. Because not only do we have to think about grace and forgiveness and repentance in the light of our own failings, but sometimes we have to think about those things when we have been hurt, when we have been wronged. It takes grace to be able to forgive someone. And when we think about ourselves in the ways that we've been wronged, when we think about maybe our own self-righteous anger at the one who has said or done something that's hurtful to us, it is grace that enables us to move beyond that self-righteous anger, to give us the strength to offer forgiveness. So I submit that for that 11-year-old kid who cheated on a history test or stole a candy bar that ended up tasting terrible, that grace is there and possible. For the one who wrote the question about how do I have a conversation with someone with whom I disagree, with both of those persons, grace is there. When you think about the places that you have done wrong or made a poor decision, grace is there. And also, when you think about the times that you have been harmed, when you think maybe with anger, maybe with sadness, maybe with some mixture of all of those things, grace is there. When we think about broken relationships and an absence of reconciliation, grace is there. When we think about a nightclub in Orlando, grace is there. And I got to tell you, it's not fair. It's not fair. When we think about that parable of the two debtors, someone who owes enough money to pay 50 people a day's wage versus someone who owes somebody 500 days of wages, and both are forgiven, it's not fair. You know, maybe I let a broken relationship go. Maybe I stole a candy bar. Well, sure, then I should get some forgiveness, but that person who ended a life, well, they shouldn't get that, should they? Except that they do. And it's not fair. And I think that grace is bigger than fair. I'd like to read for you a statement It's on the United Methodist Church website. It's a statement that was affirmed at the 2000, it was created at the 2000 General Conference and was affirmed in the 2004 and 2008 General Conferences. It's something that, frankly, a lot of people disagree on, but hear this theological statement from the United Methodist Church on the death penalty. We believe the death penalty denies the power of Christ to redeem, restore, and transform all human beings. The United Methodist Church is deeply concerned about crime throughout the world and the value of any life taken by murder or homicide. We believe all human life is sacred and created by God, and therefore we must see all human life as significant and valuable. When governments implement the death penalty, capital punishment, then the life of the convicted person is devalued and all possibility of change in that person's life ends. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that the possibility of reconciliation with Christ comes through repentance. This gift of reconciliation is offered to all individuals without exception and gives all life new dignity and sacredness. For this reason, we oppose the death penalty, capital punishment, and urge its elimination from all criminal codes. It's not fair. And it's grace. I believe in a God whose grace and love enables us to make this world a better place. I believe in a God whose love and grace is present with us before we know that we need it, that gives us the tools to move into a place of love and hope and peace and joy, that helps us to turn ourselves back to God. And I believe in a God whose love and grace calls us into ongoing relationship. My friends, grace is available to all of us. In our grief, in our tragedy, in our failings, and in our joy. Thank you, God, for the grace that is given to us. Amen. Friends, we turn now to a time of prayer. As you know, very often we will read from these prayer cards. There are a number that are repeats, and yet I will go ahead and read all of them as a sign of the way this community has been deeply affected by this one prayer. Holy and gracious God, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in community with one another, to lift up our prayers in community, that we might lean on one another, that we might experience strength and care from one another. It is in this community, in this spirit, that we turn to you. We offer a prayer for the people of Orlando, especially our gay siblings, as details are investigated in relationship to the mass shooting. We offer a prayer for peace and strength in light of the shooting in Orlando. We lift up a prayer for the mass shooting in Orlando last evening. Please pray for those victimized. We offer a prayer for the LGBT community of Orlando, Florida, in the wake of last night's mass shooting. We offer a prayer for the people of Orlando and the families of the victims. Please pray for our country to heal as a whole. Holy God, we come to you with all of these things, knowing that you hear us, that you respond, that you continue to speak and call out to the world. And so we lift up this prayer as we join together in the prayer that Jesus teaches, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.